The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We turn the sacred scripture to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, where we read the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which according to Matthew 7, verse 28, astonished those in his audience. Matthew 5, let's read verses 1 through 12 and 38 to the end of the chapter. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let's jump ahead to verse 38. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. This is the sacred scripture, inspired, infallible, true, profitable for our lives. And the text for the sermon this evening is Matthew 5, verses 38 through 42. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Revenge or meekness, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, those are the two concepts before us this evening. Do you live for revenge, or do you live in meekness? Those are two antithetical concepts that are found in the text. The text, of course, is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in which he is explaining the characteristics of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven who are governed by the law of love. And in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in chapter 5, verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." One characteristic of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven is that they are meek. In the text before us this evening, Jesus returns to the concept of meekness, though he does not explicitly mention it. Jesus explains meekness in the text by pointing out to us the activities of meekness over against a spirit of revenge. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven do not look for revenge, saying an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are meek, and in meekness they turn the other cheek. Revenge or meekness? What is revenge? Revenge is an action. It is an action that comes out of a heart of wicked anger, whereby one looks to give a payback to someone who mistreated him. I'm going to get you back. That's revenge. It's an action. Romans 12, 18 and 19 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Revengeance is an action. Well, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The man of revenge says, no, God, you are wrong. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Revenge is an action that comes out of a heart of wicked hatred and anger. Mercy, rather meekness, on the other hand, is an attitude. It is an attitude whereby one gently and humbly endures all things, even mistreatment. The meek man knows that he's a sinner, and he says, I mistreat God every day, and God always deals gently with me. Therefore, when someone deals unkindly toward me, I will be gentle towards them. The meek man is not easily provoked, but he humbly and gently and quietly endures mistreatment. There was never a man who lived on the face of the earth who was as meek as Moses. Numbers 12, verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." And that's because, with the exception of one incident, an incident which demonstrated that as meek as he was not perfect, and therefore he was not the Christ. With the exception of one incident in his life in which he struck the rock, Moses patiently endured the grudging of the Israelites for 40 years. With the exception of one incident, he was never provoked to wicked anger. He never looked for revenge, but he patiently endured all of the false accusations, the charges, the complaints, the murmurings of the Israelites for not 40 days or weeks, but 40 years. And so Scripture says, no one has ever walked the earth as meek as the man Moses, of course, with the exception of God's man, Jesus Christ. Now that we know what revenge and meekness are, revenge is an action that comes out of a heart of wicked anger. I'm going to get you back. And meekness is an attitude, quietly and humbly enduring mistreatment. Which word describes you? Revenge or meekness? And the Word of God gives to us the doctrine of Jesus Christ tonight. And Jesus Christ says, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven do not look for revenge, but they are meek. Not revenge, but meekness. That's the law of Christ. This is a good word for us tonight. Hopefully the children will remember that just a couple of weeks ago in our school chapel, I explained this verse to them. Hopefully you haven't forgotten this word. Not revenge, but meekness. Now we all need to hear it, children and adults alike. When preparing that school chapel speech, I quickly discerned that there was potential in this text for much development and expansion. And so we come with this word of God tonight for our preparatory sermon with a view to celebrating the Lord's Supper next Sunday and with a view to self-examination this week. And the form for the Lord's Supper tells us that the third part of true examination includes this, whether we have laid aside unfeignedly all enmity and hatred and envy and do firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with our neighbor. And so with this text, the God of our salvation lays upon us tonight the question that we need to face every day in this coming week. Have I laid aside unfeignedly all desire for revenge? And am I firmly resolved to walk in meekness toward my neighbor? Not revenge, but meekness. Let's consider that truth tonight. First of all, what is forbidden? Secondly, what is required? And third, what is the power? Revenge is forbidden. Verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. The Old Testament had rules for justice, for the equitable treatment of people, to make sure that everything in Israel was conducted fairly. And in at least three Old Testament passages, we read about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Exodus 21 speaks of punishments for various crimes. And then we read in verses 24 and 25, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Similar statements can be found in Leviticus 24, verses 20 and 21, and Deuteronomy 19, verse 21, so that Jesus can say in verse 38 of the text, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth is an expression of justice, teaching the Israelites that the punishment of crimes must be just or fair. The punishment of crimes cannot be too lenient, nor can they be too severe. So that an eye for an eye means if you poked out your neighbor's eye in anger, it's not fair. If the punishment given to you is the pulling off of your fingernail, that's too lenient. But neither is it fair if you have your arms cut off. That's too severe. This is just right. You get your eye poked out. It is an eye for an eye. And a tooth for a tooth means if you're angry with your neighbor and you punch out his tooth, it's not fair if you don't get punished. But neither is it fair if you have your legs cut off. That's too severe. This is fair. This is just right. You get your tooth punched out. It is a tooth for a tooth, not an eye for a tooth. That's too lenient. Rather, too harsh. An eye for a tooth? That's too harsh. It's certainly not a life for an eye or a tooth. That's too harsh. But neither is it a tooth for an eye. That's too lenient. This is just. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, let's understand that this did not mean that in Old Testament Israel, people were always getting their eyes poked out and always getting their teeth knocked out. But this is a principle expressing justice. The punishment of crimes must be just. If you were angry at your neighbor and you went over and killed him, the law said a man for a man. You must die. If you got angry with your neighbor and you went over and slit the throat of one of his lambs, the law said you had to give him one of your lambs because it's a lamb for a lamb. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, a sheep for a sheeping, for a sheep. And God was teaching Israel, I am a just God. In all my dealings, I am fair and equitable, and no one can accuse me of any wrong. And because I am a just God, if you break one of my commandments, you must be punished. And because I'm a just God demanding satisfaction of justice, when you are punished, you must be punished with a punishment that fits the crime, that is just right. That's who I am. I'm a God of justice. Because you, Israel, are my people, you must establish justice within your camp. When crimes are committed, there must be punishment. But the punishment cannot be too great, nor can the punishment be too lenient. It must be just right. And here's an expression to rule in your land. An eye for an eye. And a tooth for a tooth. Justice shall prevail. So Jesus says, verse 38, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But, verse 39, and that indicates something was wrong. Something was not right. God's expression of justice was not that which was wrong. What God says is always right. What was wrong was what the Jews of Jesus' day were saying. The problem was deep in the heart of the Jew. And the problem was that the Jew took the Old Testament expression of justice, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which God had given to the judges in order to enforce just punishment, and said, the Jews said, this is license for us to seek personal revenge. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was a principle of justice that God gave to those in authority, to the rulers and to the judges who were appointed to those positions of authority, so that if your neighbor punched out your tooth, you go to the judge. And if your neighbor pokes out your eye, you go to the judge. If he kills your lamb, you go to the judge. If he does anything to hurt you, you go to the judge. And the judge will look at the law of God and its principle of justice, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And he will see to it that there is just punishment. But the Jews looked at this expression of God's justice, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and they said, this gives us license to go get revenge. This is a principle for every private individual. This is a principle that every person in Israel can practice on his own. So if their neighbor came over and killed their cow, the Jew would go running over to the neighbor's house and take his cow. And if there was any objection, he would say, what? The law of God says, a cow for a cow. If the neighbor came and slapped him in the face, the Jew would haul off and slap him back and say, the law of God gives me this right. The law of God says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a slap for a slap. So they took the law of God expressing justice for the judges and they turned it on its head for their own personal gain and to satisfy their own wicked, angry hearts of hatred, so that they now, they thought, had license to get revenge. They had no excuse, of course. They knew better even prior to the Sermon on the Mount, because God said in Leviticus 19, verse 18, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." And Proverbs 24, verse 29 in the Old Testament scriptures said, "Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his work." Don't say that. They knew what God required. They had no interest in justice, but in revenge. And so the wicked Jew of Jesus said, "Vengeance is mine and I will repay. And the law of God gives me that liberty." Vengeance is mine? Does that find a place in our spirit? Vengeance is mine. I'm not going to repeat all of the applications. In fact, I'm not going to repeat any of the applications from the chapel speech. Here's a new one. This is for the children. We're talking now about revenge. Let's suppose you're over at someone else's house with a lot of other children, and the mother of the home says, "All of the children gather around the table. I have a little treat for you." And she hands out 10 gummy bears to every child. And you look at your pile and you're very happy about that. You haven't gone to the bathroom in a while, so you say, "Nobody take my gummy bears. I have to go to the bathroom," and off you go. And a couple minutes later, you come back, having just washed your hands. You come back to the table and those 4 red gummy bears you had set aside because that's your favorite color and you were saving them for last, they're gone. And on the other side of the table is a little girl who has a bulge in her cheeks and a little bit of red juice is coming out of her lips. And you see it and you say, "You took my gummy bears." And she says, "No, I didn't." You say, "Yes, you did." And you reach over the table to grab her pile of gummy bears. "Give me yours. It's a bear for a bear." But she's faster and she pulls the pile away. And you're really getting mad now. And you go all the way around the table and you pull her hair. "Give me my gummy bears." That's revenge. Now, she shouldn't take your 4 red gummy bears. She's a thief. But you and I may not seek revenge. "I'm going to get you back." But you know, that spirit is something we have to fight till the day we die. "You don't talk about me that way," a man might say in his heart. "You don't talk about my family that way. I'm going to go drag your name through the mud." "And you don't treat me that way," a man says in his heart. "And you don't talk to me that way. And you don't withhold from me those things I want. I'm going to give you the silent treatment. That's going to be my punishment of you. Even on the way to church, I'm not talking to you. I'm looking straight ahead. And even on the way home from church, I'm not talking to you. You can't treat me that way and get away with it. You don't make a public example of me and put me to shame in front of all these people. I'm going to find a way to get you back. You know what you did to me," a man says in his heart, "was awful. And so I'm going to work behind the scenes and try to manipulate people and get them to pity me and pity me. And the more people I can get to pity me and join me, the more I can turn public opinion against you." "You know what? I'm bigger than all of this. I'm not going after you. But secretly, I'm going to wish that something really bad happens to you and that God sends something terrible into your life." Revenge. The Jews were not playing games, beloved. the Jews of Jesus' day. There's a place for games. You think of the men on the job site who work together every day, who love each other, who have a friendly spirit between them, and it helps pass the time. They pull some pranks on each other, and they look to get each other back. It's all fun and games and a good spirit. That's not what the Jews were doing. They had a wicked attitude of hatred and anger, and they were looking to get people back in malice. And so they took the principle of justice, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And they said, God's law gives us license to seek revenge. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and says, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, not revenge, but meekness. Meekness is required. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Meekness. Let us not misunderstand the teaching of Jesus and press his words to limits that Jesus never intended, and thus miss the spirit of what he teaches. There are some professing Christians who are radical pacifists and humanitarians, and they think they are honoring the words of Jesus by forcing too literal an interpretation upon these words and pressing them to limits Jesus never intended. For example, when Jesus says in verse 39, resist not evil, but turn the other cheek, Jesus is not abolishing the personal right of self-defense. Jesus is not teaching that if someone comes at you to hurt you and even to kill you, that you must invite their cruelty and let them do great damage to you and even kill you. That's not the point. Just leave aside the spiritual principle for a moment. That's the main thing. But just leave it aside for just a moment. Jesus does not say, if your neighbor tries to stick a sword through your heart, then turn to him also your head, that he might smite thee in the head. He's talking about cheeks. He's not talking about sword blows, which have to do with life and death. He's talking about getting slapped on the cheek, which has to do with insults. So let's not take the word of Jesus Christ and press it to limits he never intended and say there's no place for self-defense in the life of the Christian. Another example, when Jesus says in verse 40, if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Jesus is not laying down an absolute prohibition of the Christian's engagement in lawsuits. If a man unlawfully goes after and tries to take our possessions so that we would be left destitute out on the streets, there might be a place for legal recourse. Again, set aside the spiritual principle, which is our main interest, but set it aside for just a moment. And notice, Jesus does not speak of a man who sues you at the law trying to take your entire estate. He's going after your coat. Then give him your cloak also. If we take Jesus' words too far, his words are going to foster among men all kinds of unrestrained cruelty toward the church. And the ungodly will say, hey, the Christians don't have any legal resource. Let's recourse. Let's sock it to them. One more example. Jesus says in verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. And Jesus doesn't mean there, in the absolute sense of the word, that you have to give to every person that which they ask of you. He's not saying if a drunkard knocks on your door and says, give me $40, you have to give him $40. He's not saying if your teenage son says, let's go on a Caribbean cruise, an Alaskan cruise, a Mediterranean cruise. In fact, I want to go on a cruise now. Jesus is not saying you have to give him that. If that were the law of Jesus, the floodgates would be opened to all manner of unrestrained immorality in society. And the wicked could say, hey, let's ask the Christians for anything we want under the sun. And according to the law of Jesus, they have to give it to us. And the church would be virtually destroyed. And that right quick. Now, to the natural man, there's something very attractive about this kind of forced interpretation of the text, which presses Jesus' words too far. And the attraction to the natural man is that this kind of interpretation removes the spiritual essence and principle of the law of Christ, and it turns the law of Christ into a code merely governing external conduct that you can just blindly and mechanically follow and sort of earn your way to heaven. And that's what the natural man likes. That's even what we like in our own heart. We just want a whole bunch of laws, get all kinds of laws before us, and we can just mechanically follow them and be assured we're going to heaven. That's the natural man and his desire. If I just keep turning the cheek, and if I just keep letting everybody sue me, and if I just keep handing out $20 bills to everyone who asks of them, I'm sure to go to heaven. Take away the spiritual essence of the law. Let's not misunderstand the word of Christ tonight. Nor is Jesus in the text abolishing the Old Testament principle of justice and the Old Testament place of the judge or ruler by saying that if someone wickedly mistreats you and tries to hurt you, you may not go to the authorities. That is not Jesus' point. If someone is very mean to you, you may not seek revenge. But you might want to go tell the teacher. He or she's the judge. You might want to go tell mom or dad. They're the judge. If someone sins against you, you may not seek revenge. But if they don't repent, Jesus says in Matthew 18, you go to them. They still don't repent. You bring witnesses. If they still don't repent, go to the judge. That is, go to the consistory of the church. Jesus is not taking these words and abolishing the Old Testament principle of justice, which endures forever, and the place of the judge, the authority figure in the church. So let's not misunderstand Christ tonight and press his words to limits he never intended. The meaning is this: you may never look for revenge. Never. You must always live in meekness. Strive for meekness. And so Jesus says in verse 39, resist not evil. And his point there is, don't be a fighter. When someone comes to do evil to you and mistreats you, don't be a fighter and fight against that. But be meek. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, Jesus takes the time to explain to us the activities of meekness. This is what meekness looks like. Number one, you turn the cheek. Now, that has to do with mistreatment to the body, to the person. Verse 39, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And you might do that. If someone slaps you across the face, do not seek revenge. Do not wind up that arm and sock them. Jesus says, you will want to turn the other cheek. That's meekness. You're probably asking why Save that question. It's an important question. Save that. Just a moment. Here's another expression of meekness. Verse 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. This has to do with the mistreatment of us concerning our possessions. If a man sues you at the law and tries to take away your coat, now the word coat here refers to the inner, thinner, cheaper garment, the inner vestment. If he tries to take away your coat, you give him also your cloak, which is the outer, heavier, more expensive garment. As you're taking off the cloak, so that you can then take off your coat and give it to the man who just sued you, give him your cloak also. If she steals your four red gummy bears, do not look for revenge. You might say something to the mother. You might very calmly say, "Who took my gummy bears?" But if you want to look like Christ, you take four more of your gummy bears and you go up to the thief and say, "Take these also." That's meekness. Why would you do that? Hold that question for just a moment. When someone mistreats us so that we lose something that belongs to us, money, a possession, a friend, an opportunity, don't look for revenge, but look for the opportunity to give them another. That's meekness. Third, Jesus says, this is meekness, verse 41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Not whoever kindly asks you to go a mile, but whoever compels you forcefully, inconsiderate and unthankful and bold and forward they are. And they say, "You go a mile and run these errands for me." Then you don't respond and say, whoa, you're very inconsiderate. I'm not doing that for you. And I hope you blow a tire or your donkey breaks a leg. Jesus says, you say, "Sure, I'll go 2 miles and run these errands for you." That's meekness. And one more, verse 42 reveals the importance of having a heart of charity and goodwill, so that when people ask us for things, they ask us to help them, we give them what they need and that for which they ask. But now understand, Jesus is teaching the activities of meekness, and he's interested in more than an action. He's interested in an attitude. He's always interested in the regenerated heart of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven, so that Jesus is not satisfied at all if someone slaps us in the cheek and we quickly turn the other cheek. Well, because Jesus said, "I have to." And if someone says, "You go a mile for me and do this," and we say, "I'll go 2 miles for you because Jesus said I have to, but we really don't want to." That's not meekness. Meekness is an attitude of the heart. It comes from the heart so that patiently and humbly and gently we endure mistreatment, and gladfully and joyfully we give to those who have taken from us. That's meekness, not revenge, but meekness. That's the law of Christ. It's the law of love. Not revenge, but meekness. Why? For the glory of God. But how? Which asks why in a deeper sense. Why this meekness? First, for that man, for that woman, for the sake of that evildoer, even if he's your enemy. And Jesus will go to the enemy next in verse 43 and tell us to love our enemies. Why do you live in meekness? Because God might use your meekness to turn his or her heart. That's That's why. When someone slaps you on the face, do not look for revenge, but meekly turn the other cheek, because the evildoer is not expecting that. He's coming in enmity. He's coming in anger. And he slaps you on the face. And he's expecting that you're going to be ready for a battle. And that you're going to be engaged in enmity. And that you're going to do something to him. And Jesus says, no. Turn the other cheek. And God might use that to stun him. He's stunned by your display of meekness. And his heart melts in shame. How could I be so cruel to you that I not only hit you once, but I might even consider hitting you twice? When you here are standing here gently turning your cheek to me, how could I be such a horrible person? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. God might use your meekness to shame him, to embarrass him, and thus to make him sorry and to change his heart. But God will never use our revenge to turn a man's heart. Never. When an evildoer comes to the law to sue you and takes your coat, don't start plotting how you can get him back. All you're going to do is harden his heart. Oh yeah? Well, I'm going to get you. You're going to inflame him in his wicked thoughts. You're going to harden him. But when you give him that coat according to the law, and right behind that you have your cloak and say, take also my cloak. He wasn't expecting that. And he's impressed now by this display of humility and meekness. And his heart melts with shame and he's full of sorrow. How could I be so wicked and cruel to you? When she takes your four gummy bears, don't run around to the other side of the table and try to grab her gummy bears and pull her hair. That's revenge. That's never going to change her. That's just going to start a bigger fight. But you want to be meek and give her four more gummy bears. And God might use that to cause her to tear up. How could I be so cruel to you who are so gentle to me? You may have all my gummy bears. Not revenge, but meekness. Because God can use meekness to turn the evildoer's heart. But God will never use revenge to turn the evildoer's heart. Never. And the second reason why not revenge, but meekness is that this brings you and your heart closer to God. Revenge is not good for us, beloved. It poisons our heart. It does. No man who ever spent his waking hours looking for and thinking about revenge, he goes through the course of the day thinking, how am I going to get you back? No man who did that in the daytime ever went home at night and quietly communed with his God in prayer. He went to bed with a poisoned heart of resentment and bitterness and anger and hatred. But you know what happens to that man who was mistreated and who spent the course of the day demonstrating the meekness of Jesus Christ? He goes home later that night into the quietness of the night and he quietly communes in fellowship with his God, because God loves the meek and he takes the meek and brings them close to himself. Didn't we sing that? 402, stanza 4, no human power delights him, no earthly pomp or pride. He loves the meek who fear him and in his love confide. Not revenge, but meekness. Because that will bring your heart close to God. Not revenge, But meekness, says Jesus. What is forbidden? Revenge. What is required? Meekness. And now the most important question of them all. What is the power whereby the citizen of the kingdom of heaven can live according to this law of Jesus? And that's the important question, because what Jesus sets forth before us tonight, it goes against every grain and fiber of our natural being. No parent has ever taught a child what it means to and how to get revenge. Little toddlers have it figured out. They know instinctively what revenge is all about and how to carry it out. Revenge it's built right into our nature as the sons and daughters of Adam. And that raises the question, how is the citizen of the kingdom of heaven going to live as Jesus requires? Now notice, and this is very striking, the first manifestation of meekness is the turning of the other cheek. That's hard. That's really hard. That's almost impossible. And that's why Jesus puts it first. There may not be another hurtful action that one can perform against us that requires as much restraint as being slapped in the face. Even for the mildest, most easygoing person who will give up every coat in his closet, who'll walk 1, 2, 10, 50, 100 miles for you, even if you're unkind and unthankful, even for that person, it's almost impossible to be slapped in the face and not provoked. In fact, in the English language, it has become an idiomatic expression for an insult, a slap in the face. Now, I do hope that you don't know what it's like to be slapped in the face. That no wicked man has ever slapped you in the face. That no parent has ever slapped you in the face. That no spouse has ever slapped you in the face. And if you do know what that is like, I do hope God will be so merciful to you. But even more merciful to the slapper. A slap in the face is an attack upon the dignity of the human being and is a grievous affront, whether to an adult or to a child. And therefore, it is an action that immediately creates in the natural heart a fire of rage, so that before the slapper has even withdrawn his hand and before the cheek even begins to tingle and begins to turn red, the one who has been slapped, the one who has been grievously affronted, the one who has been subjected to this great indignity is in his natural heart inflamed with fires of raging anger and says in his heart, "How dare you slap me, you despicable offspring of Satan?" And yet, there is the citizen of the kingdom of heaven who, when he or she is slapped in the face, will never retaliate, turns the other cheek. Otherworldly. What explains that? This incredible, extraordinary power. How is the citizen of heaven able to do that? And the answer is found in the shortest word in the text, which is found in verse 39. But I say unto you, but I say unto you. Now you have to look at the preacher who's standing up upon that mountain preaching this heavenly doctrine to the crowds and to his disciples and to us, his audience. Look at that preacher and look deep into his heart, because the one who says, but I say unto you, is the one who says, I am meek and lowly of heart. You learn of me. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart. Learn of me. And how I was mistreated by men. I was slapped in the face. Jesus was before the Sanhedrin with the face of the infinitely glorious God. And Matthew 26:67 says, then they did spit in his face. And they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. He was slapped. He had his coat unlawfully taken. John 19:23-24, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. He was compelled to go a distance. John 19:16-17. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. He not only went when they compelled him, he went willingly. And he not only gave and gave and gave, he gave when men tried to take and take and take. And now look at him who says, learn of me, I am meek and lowly of heart. He never looked for revenge, not once, but meekly. He gently and humbly endured the mistreatment of men. Learn of me. Learn of him not only in his meekness to endure the reproach of men, but in his meekness to endure the administration of the justice of God. Because God was there imputing all of our sins to Jesus Christ, we slapped him. Every time we sin against the Christ, it is an insult to him, and we slapped him. I slap him. You slap him with all of our sins. By our sins, we compelled him to go to the cross. Our sins drove him down that path to the cross. By our sins, we took from him, and we took more than his coat and his cloak. By our sins, we took his blood and we took his life. And he meekly endured, knowing that these sins were being imputed to him by the Father. But now look, he not only meekly endured all of our sins that the Father imputed to him, he endured the necessary punishment. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was not abolished by Jesus. It is the principle of the just God. And it was not abolished by Jesus, but it was fulfilled by Jesus in the highest possible way on the cross when God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And for that iniquity, God must and God did bring upon him the perfect punishment. And justice said, not a tooth for a sin, far too lenient, not an eye for a lie, not an arm for a lust, not a leg for a cursing, but death for each sin. That was God's principle of justice. For every sin that you ever committed and your sinfulness, and every sin I've committed and my sinfulness, and every sin of all God's people which were imputed to Jesus Christ, for every single sin, the law says, a death for sin, for the wages of sin is death. We cannot even fathom the punishment that God brought down upon the Christ. And he meekly endured it. He not only took it, he willingly received it. Willingly, he went to that cross, and thus the astounding otherworldly power whereby the citizen of the kingdom of heaven is able to live in meekness before those who mistreat him is the power of the meek and lowly Savior operating in his heart by the Holy Spirit. And by which Spirit we learn of Christ, and we learn more and more and more of Christ. That's the power. With that kind of meek Savior, and with that kind of inexpressible suffering, and with that kind of power working in us, we cannot take a frail slap in our fleshly face for the one who took a slap to his divine face for us. We can't afford to give up even to an evildoer one or two possessions for the one who gave his life for us. We're not willing to go one measly mile even for a froward compeller, for the sake of the one who went to the cross for us? God forbid, and impossible, with the spirit of the meek and lowly Christ working in us so that we learn more and more of him. We live in meekness and endure as he endured, and we forbear as he forbore, and we willingly walk even through mistreatment as he walked through mistreatment, honoring and glorifying his Father in heaven. He is the power. Now, let's examine our own hearts this week. Have I laid aside unfeignedly all desire for revenge, and do I firmly resolve to walk in meekness as he walked? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we marvel at the Christ. He is altogether lovely to us. How meek and lowly the infinitely glorious and transcendent incarnate Son is. We need to learn of him. So teach us, teach our spirits, put him in us. For his sake, we pray this. Amen.